In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Most merciful God, in the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. O Lord God, merciful Judge, you are the inexhaustible fountain of forgiveness. Replace our hearts of stone with hearts that love and adore you, that we may delight in doing your will. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. You may be seated.
A reading from Genesis. Realizing that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers said, "What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back full for all the wrong that we did to him?" So they approached Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. Now, therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also wept and fell down before him and said, "We are here as your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people as he is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones." In this way, he reassured them, speaking kindly to them. The word of the Lord. We will read the psalm responsively. Please read the bold print. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless God's holy name. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases? Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle's? You made known your ways to Moses and your works to the children of Israel. You will not always accuse us, nor will you keep your anger forever. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is your steadfast love for those who fear you. As a father has compassion for his children, so you have compassion for those who fear you, O Lord. A reading from Romans. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it with honor of the Lord. Also those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God, while those who abstain, abstain of the honor and give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Why do you despise your brother or sister? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." So then, each of us will be accountable to God. The word of the Lord.
Peter came and said to Jesus, "Lord, another member of the church sins against me. How often should I forgive? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, "Not 7 times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Beloved children of God, this is the good news, the gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Taking these words of forgiveness or this instruction, commandness with no limitations must be understood properly in hearing all of Matthew chapter 18. And we've been going through a lot of it the last few weeks. In Matthew chapter 18, leading up to today's passage, there's argument of who's the greatest among the disciples, which is then a conversation of making sure the least, the weakest, people like children are included and welcomed into the kingdom. They receive guidance on how to deal with weaker church members, how reconciliation and discipline work. And then Peter asks the question that we just heard, which I'm sure we all wondered, when can I stop forgiving someone? And Jesus' answer is essentially, never. Now, I hope you still have some questions for clarification and you don't want me in the sermon there, right? But because there's much to unpack and still understand in that context. In the parable, the king does not desire to punish the slave. And I believe we can say that it is not God's desire to punish sinners. But God's law functions like a mirror. And the king's threat in the parable functions in the same way that brings about repentance. In James chapter 1, verses 23 to 24, we hear, "For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves, and on going away, immediately forget what they look like." The parable says something about God's nature and our nature. But when we look in the mirror and forget our own shortcomings, our own brokenness, and then apply severity to our neighbor, we're missing the boat. The parable, as I said, says something about God's nature and our nature. The king is portrayed as being excessive in both severity and mercy. But I think what the parable also reveals is that the slave, you and I, are excessive in severity and not so much mercy, because we forget what we look like in the mirror. We get caught up in the law. We get caught up in rules. We want what's owed to us. We forget about the grace and mercy that's been extended to us, and we want to hold others to a higher standard than we ourselves are held to. And our mistake when we read this parable is that we often put ourselves in the seat of the king and not the hot seat, right? I mean, the first lesson that we heard today was the question was from Joseph, you know, who am I to be in God's seat? Who am I to make that judgment, right? Perhaps if we put ourselves in the hot seat, we might develop a little more empathy. Perhaps if we put ourselves in the hot seat, we would be looking in the mirror and might not be so quick to demand and rejoice in severe punishments. What we forget in our own brokenness is that we look at justice and just want what is owed to us. We want restitution, not restoration. It's one of the critiques that are made about our own criminal justice system, is that it has often been a system that seeks to punish, but not rehabilitate, not to restore a person that has done wrong. One of the reasons argued for high rates of reoccurring offenses and then going back into jail or prison is that we're so focused on restitution over restoration. We've lost any sense of relationship with the person. We've lost them in our thirst for severity, in our desire for what we believe is owed to us. But restitution is not restoration. And our understanding of justice is different from God's. It shows no mercy at all. Now, when we stand before God, do we want God and God's kingdom to function the way we and our society functions? Do we want God to deal with us as we have dealt with others? If you're feeling convicted right now, then you're looking in the mirror and you're not forgetting what you look like. There's good news. The good news that in Jesus Christ, mercy is justice. In Jesus Christ, mercy is justice. What the cross conveys to us is that Jesus isn't looking for something that is owed to him. Now, I know that there are many different type of atonement theologies. So when I say atonement theologies, different understandings of why Jesus had to die on the cross. And one of them speaks of, they call it like a ransom, where the cross is about settling a ransom, solely about paying a debt. But I think the cross is much more. The cross is about making things right, which is what God's sense of justice is all about. It defeats sin, death, and all evil. It seeks to bring us into a new, restored, and reconciled relationship with God. It's not counting the cost. I came across a quote from Gerhard Ford in one of his books this week, where the book is titled Where God Meets Man. And he writes, if God has been paid, how can one say he really forgives? If a debt is paid, one can hardly say it is forgiven. Nor can one call God's action mercy, and so on. The theology of the latter, when one reflects a bit, simply leads into a series of difficulties, not to say absurdities. It introduces a dimension of commercialism, which destroys anything remotely resembling the gospel. This is why we can't reduce Christianity to just a moral code or philosophy. It's about a relationship with Jesus in which Jesus is constantly bringing us back into right relationship with God. And through the cross, all things are being made new in Christ. We experience this when we hear God's forgiveness of sins. In the mercy of Almighty God, right? When you hear that word of forgiveness. We experience this in the waters of holy baptism that claim us as God's children, in which God promises to never let us go, in which we're reminded that nothing can separate us from God's love, not even death itself, as we heard in Romans today. Whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. We experience this in the body and blood of Christ, given to us in the gifts of bread and wine. We're reminded of the mercy given and shed for us on the cross, and that Christ is present in that meal. And in this life-giving gift, not only brings us into a restored relationship with God, but also with one another, and offers for us a foretaste of the feast to come. All of this is grounded in God's desire not to be obsessed in what's owed to God, but wanting to be in relationship with us. Yes, it comes at a cost, but God cares about the relationship, giving to us without any expectation that we could pay or repay God for any of this. I mean, that's one of the things that stands out in the parable, is that what the slave owes cannot be repaid. I mean, that's like a lifetime of wages, which is why the whole family would have to go and be sold into slavery, right? Now, for those of you who are parents, how much do your kids owe you if they wanted to repay you, right? Are you counting that cost? This is what I mean. God comes to us as a loving parent. God desires for us to be in right relationship. How many times you've just give, just not just talk the basic necessities to survive, but to flourish in the world? And have you had to bail them out of jams from time to time? You count those costs? Where would you begin? This is what I'm talking about, God's love in wanting to be in a restored, reconciled relationship with us. And that we respond in sharing our love in the world with that grace, mercy, and forgiveness that we've received from a God that nothing can separate us from, right? Now, one of the things I think we need to be careful of when talking about forgiveness in the context of Matthew here in chapter 18 is that the community is involved. Remember last week, you talk to the person, you bring witnesses, right? If they don't listen, you go before the whole church. Because just taking this snippet here out of context and saying, you just forgive 77 times or 70 times 70, whatever version you're getting, that can be harmful to victims of injustice in the church and the world. I can't imagine, for example, how many generations of Christian women, even into the present day, who have been abused by their partners, were told by the church and their pastors to just keep forgiving their abusers. That's taking Jesus' instruction here to forgive 77 times out of context. There's no community that's involved. Community's supposed to be involved and hold those abusers accountable, calling them to repentance. And remember last week we also got that refresher of binding and loosing. This is all done in community, calling those who need repentance to repentance, that they might receive mercy and forgiveness. To demand perpetual forgiveness with no repentance is not truly desiring justice, but in fact condoning ongoing injustice that is neither restitution nor restoration for anyone. So I believe some of this can get confusing in a world that wants to just see things in black and white. On the one hand, we say God's mercy and forgiveness has no bounds, yet somehow it sounds like some people, such as this slave in the parable, could still encounter severe consequence to their sin. Though God isn't about restitution as we understand it, restoration and reconciliation can be hard, uncomfortable work on this side of heaven, because it does call us to repentance and accountability. And it also gives us, the church, the ability to be merciful, which we hope would transform the lives of individuals in the church and in the community at large. When we move past the fixation of wanting what's owed to us, then we aren't so focused on just getting the things that we think we should get, but we focus on being more like God, wanting to make things right, seeing that relationship is what matters the most here. And then we can embody more and more that grace and mercy that we've received from God that knows no bounds. For on the cross, Jesus is more concerned about reconciling all things to God's self. So, beloved children of God, may we always look in the mirror, but in looking in the mirror, be humble to know that grace, mercy, and forgiveness that we receive from God is far beyond what any of us deserve. And then model that in our lives and in the community. Live that out in the various vocations you've been called to in the world. That like God, our mercy would be excessive, and our concerns would move from restitution to the restoration of relationships between God, neighbor, and creation. That God's mercy and that God's justice are here right now, and that we become signposts of a mercy that knows no bounds, that gives us life that endures forever. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please rise as you're able.
Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty,
Creator of heaven and earth.
I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord,
who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Remembering the caring and generous works of God, we pray for the church, creation, and the needs of our neighbors. We pray for the church. Bless the missions and ministries of diverse congregations, that they may uplift good news of salvation in ways that can be understood. Merciful God. We pray for Daniel, our bishop, Elizabeth, our presiding bishop, Adam, our pastor and conference dean, all pastors, deacons, and all who minister in Christ, and for all holy people of God. Merciful God. We pray for creation. Send rain to lands experiencing drought and healing to rivers clogged with pollution. Enrich the soil for trees and plants. Protect crops needed to feed those who hunger. Merciful God. We pray for all who govern. Encourage those in positions of power to lead with empathy, practice forgiveness, and care for those who struggle. Merciful God. We pray for our neighbors who face illnesses of any kind, for those strained financially, for all with chronic pain, mental illness, the disease of addiction, or otherwise afraid or in harm's way. Protect all who cry out for mercy, especially those impacted by wildfires in Maui, the hurricanes in the south and east coast, the earthquake in Morocco, and the flooding in Libya. We also pray for Charlie, Justin, Mike, Susie, Scott, Connie, Donna, Joellen, Carol, Mary, Scott, Pat, Dixon, Debbie, Candace, Cheryl, Carolyn, Phyllis, Dave, Donna, Melina, Cheryl, Rick, Janet, Vanessa, Bill, Art, Mary, Carol, Tracy's family, and our homebound. Merciful God. We pray for this congregation. Open our hearts to practice intentional invitation. Help us to forgive each other, practice patience, and choose welcome over judgment. Move us to care for those in our community seeking refuge and safety. Merciful God. We give thanks for saints who died in faith. Show us how to live faithfully and creatively, lovingly in your church and world. Merciful God.
Remember us according to your steadfast love as we offer these in the prayers of our heart, trusting in your compassion made known through Jesus Christ. The peace of Christ be with you always. Let us share with one another a sign of God's peace.
Let us pray. Holy God, gracious and merciful, you bring forth food from the earth and nourish your whole creation. Turn our hearts toward those who hunger in any way, that all may know your care, and prepare us now to feast on the bread of life, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen. Lord, be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. So with all the choirs of angels, of the church on earth, and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy God, holy and mighty, holy and immortal, you we praise and glorify, you we worship and adore. You formed the earth from chaos, you encircled the globe with air, you created fire for warmth and light, you nourished the lands with water. You molded us in your image, and with mercy higher than the mountains, with grace deeper than the seas, you blessed the Israelites and cherished them as your own. That also we, estranged and dying, might be adopted to live in your spirit. You call to us through the life and death of Jesus. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks, broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Together as the body of Christ, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. With this bread and cup, we remember your Son, the firstborn of your new creation. We remember his life lived for others and his death and resurrection, which renews the face of the earth. We await his coming when, with the world made perfect through your wisdom, all our sins and sorrow will be no more. Amen. Holy God, holy and merciful, holy and compassionate, send upon us and this meal your Holy Spirit, whose breath revives us for life, whose fire rouses us to love. Enfold in your arms all who share this holy food. Nurture in us the fruits of the Spirit, that we may be a living tree, sharing your bounty with all the world.
Amen.
Holy and benevolent God, receive our praise and petitions, as Jesus received the cry of the needy, and fill us with your blessing, until needy no longer, and bound to you in love, we feast forever in the triumph of the Lamb. Through whom all glory and honor is yours, O God, O living one, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, both now and forever.
Amen.
Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thine kingdom come, thine will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Amen.
Come to the banquet, for all is now ready. You may be seated. This time I'd invite those who are helping with the distribution of the sacrament and those participating in Children's Church. Distribution of communion will be kneeling around the altar. Ushers will have a tray of glass cups. Just receive a glass cup as you come forward. We offer both consecrated wine and grape juice. Just indicate your preference when you're at the altar. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Christ is present here and he offers himself to you. The body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you, keep you in his grace.
Let us pray. Gracious God, in this meal you have drawn us to your heart and nourished us at your table with food and drink, the body and blood of Christ. Now send us forth to be your people in the world and proclaim your truth this day and evermore, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Announcements for the good of the community. Steve?
Yeah, I just wanted to quickly draw your attention to the announcement in the bulletin regarding NAMI, the National Alliance on Mental Illness, is coming here a week from tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. It was sort of a mental health 101 sort of thing. NAMI strongly believes that faith communities can play a part in the mental health of the community. And they wish to establish relationships with faith communities in the area. So NAMI of Marion and Crawford counties will be here on Monday night, the 25th, 7 p.m. And I invite you all to come.
As Christ sends us out into the world, let us recite the mission God has given us. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you now and forever.